The message of the morning is this: beware of a fraudulent, fruitless faith. It will fail. Again, beware of a fraudulent, fruitless faith. It will fail. Last week, as we looked at the material in Jesus cleansing the temple, I told you that what we have here is one of these classic Mark sandwiches, where we have Mark gives us a piece of information, and then he gives us something different, and then he returns to that earlier theme that he had, where there's an event, and then there's something in the middle, and then a similar or the same event, or wrapping up a conclusion of that kind of thing. It's called a Mark sandwich. Mark is well known. And as I've said many times, how do you know what kind of sandwich it is? You know what kind of sandwich it is by what's in the middle. What's in the middle helps you interpret what's on the outside, and what's on the outside tells you how to interpret what's in the middle. We have a classic Mark sandwich here. We have the cursing of the fig tree, the cleansing of the temple, and then the conclusion of the cursing of the fig tree. And the lesson here, the message here, is very, very simple. Beware of a fraudulent, fruitless faith. It will fail. Let's look at our text. Jesus, as he and his disciples were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Now, remember, this is now the second day. The second day that Jesus has been in Jerusalem. This is Monday of Holy Week. Remember, for the Jews, Sabbath was Saturday, Friday night into Saturday, not Sunday. Their holy day was Sunday. So Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Sunday. That's why we have Palm Sunday. So Sunday, he enters in. Jesus goes into the city. There is the triumphal entry. He comes to the temple. He looks around and he leaves. He doesn't stay in the temple. Then the next day, this is now Monday, he goes to the temple, and as he's going to Jerusalem from the town of Bethany, Jesus is hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit on it. Now, so far, this should be a pretty familiar story. Remember, the Old Testament law said that anybody could pick fruit from any tree. You could glean grain from any standing corn. You could do things like that. You could pick grape clusters, as long as you ate it there. You couldn't just take a handful. You couldn't harvest somebody else's stuff. But if you're passing through a field and you wanted an apple, you could take an apple. If you wanted a pomegranate, you could take a pomegranate. If you wanted, as the disciples, we already see the disciples were picking heads of grain as they walked through the wheat fields, and they were you know, kind of threshing them there in their fingers, and they were eating little kernels of grain. You could do that. That was appropriate. That was completely acceptable in the law. And so Jesus is walking towards Jerusalem, and he's hungry. So he goes to see if there's any fruit on this tree. When he gets there, however, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Now, if you're a person who doesn't know the biblical material, if you don't know what happens in this story, you would say, oh, well, Jesus was disappointed, but it's kind of surprising that, you know, a person who lived in that, you know, culture would expect to find fruit on a fig tree in March, when figs don't really become edible until like late July through September. Like, August is prime fig picking time. So if you didn't know what was going on, you would think that this is really weird, that Jesus, who seems to have a pretty good grasp on agriculture, would be surprised to not find figs on this tree. But Jesus says that he didn't find any because it was not the season for figs. So what should we expect? Jesus would leave, and then he would go, you know, buy an Audubon book about trees and horticulture, and he would try to brush up on you know, his gardening skills, so he would know when to expect. Well, maybe, but this is what he does. Jesus looks at the tree, and he says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Not only does Jesus curse a tree for it not producing fruit, but Jesus curses a tree for not producing fruit in the season that this tree is not supposed to produce fruit. If this doesn't bother you, Let me make it more bothersome. Jesus curses the tree, saying that it shall never produce fruit and ultimately causing it to wither up from the root. The tree completely dies when it's not the season for this tree to produce fruit. And this is a parallel condemnation of what he is going to do to the temple system in Jerusalem. This is what his condemnation is going to be for the religious rulers, for the Sadducees, for the Pharisees, for the scribes, for the priests. This is what Jesus is saying. You didn't produce fruit, even though it wasn't the season for fruit, and I condemn you to death. Jesus is condemning, by condemning the fruit tree, by condemning the fig tree, he's giving us an example, a foreshadowing of what he is going to do to the temple system in Jerusalem. He is going to utterly condemn it, and he is doing this when it is not the season for figs. Does this bother you? Bothers me. Bothered me for years. Jesus, how can you demand something when you know it can't be fulfilled? It is not the season for figs. Coming to expect figs on a fig tree when it's not fig season and then cursing the fig tree is a little bit petulant, isn't it? It's kind of petty. If I go out today and I go and look at our apples or our pear trees and I say, man, I really want some apples, and I see that there is nothing on my apple trees, and I go and grab one of my axes, I have quite a few axes, quite proud of that, and I hack down that apple tree, you would call me an idiot. And you'd be right to call me an idiot. Emily would look at me and call me an idiot and say, you moron, why did we just spend 5 years watering and fertilizing that tree for you to cut it down by being a baby? And she'd be right. In fact, cutting down fruit trees in Israel is actually forbidden by the law. Go back to the Old Testament law. You'll see that under certain circumstances, God tells the people, if you're besieging a city, let's say the Canaanites don't want to come out in open battle. The Canaanites just want to hole up in their fortress. And God says, if you're going to besiege a Canaanite city and you want to build a battering ram, you want to build a siege engine, you want to build a siege tower or a siege ramp or something, you can fell any of the trees of the forest, but you can't cut down a fruit tree. Don't cut down fruit trees. Why? Because it's food. What are you, stupid? You got pines and oaks and terebinths and cedars. Cut those down. You can't eat those. You can eat apples. You can eat pomegranates. You can eat oranges. You can eat figs and dates. You can eat grapes. Grapes, by the way, were considered a tree in that economy. So anyways, you can do all that. God says, don't cut down the fruit trees to build a battering ram. It's forbidden by the law. So cutting down a fruit tree was something, remember, they live in a semi-arid climate, so you have to water these things quite a bit. Cutting down a fruit tree was something that you only did seriously. Go to Luke's gospel. What do we see in Luke's gospel? The master goes to the husbandman, he goes to the gardener, and he says, look, I've been going out to look for figs on that fruit tree for 3 years and have found nothing. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? What does the gardener say? Give me one more year. I'll fertilize it. By the way, fertilizing in that economy, do you know what that meant? It meant digging all the dirt away from the roots and pouring poop on it and then covering it up. And then cutting away as much branches as you possibly can. So if God, if you're in a point in your life where you're not producing much fruit and God wants to make you more fruitful, here's what you can expect. A load of crap to be dumped on you. To have your roots shaken and to have a lot of things you like taken away. So it's better to just be a fruitful Christian, right? So you don't want to be fertilized. We've all been fertilized, but I digress. The point is, fruit trees are very important theologically. You can do a whole theology of trees. In fact, there's a book that I want to buy. Emily won't let me because I have too many books. But there's a whole book on the theology of trees, okay? It's important in the Bible. It's important in the biblical economy. And cutting down a fruit tree was a very serious thing because this is a major investment. They didn't have hoses. You had to go get the water from a well. You had to draw the water every time you wanted to water these things. This is a major investment. And Jesus says to this tree, by the way, it's not his tree, remember? This is somebody else's tree. And he curses it. Well, it is his because he's God. You know, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the fig trees. But he says, he curses his fig tree. And this curse is a curse on the nation. This curse is a curse on the temple. This curse is a curse that is saying that in 70 AD, Titus is going to come and he is going to destroy the temple. He's going to take all the gold and silver from it, and the city of Jerusalem is going to be put to the sword, and all the surviving Jews are going to be sent into slavery. And it wasn't the season for figs. This is so troublesome. What the theology that's encapsulated in this, I don't have time to lay all of it out, but this is so troublesome that commentators and biblical scholars look for any way possible to try to get around it. Some people have even gone so far as to say that this was just made up later. This was just made up later. That this really wasn't in Mark. This wasn't in the original material of Mark. There's no evidence for that. All the evidence points to this being original to Mark. Some people want to say, well, you know, it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. And by the way, that's always the favorite trick of liberal scholars. They just call it a metaphor. Well, what's the metaphor? You know, you can't just explain things away by saying it's a metaphor. That's just like answering because. My kids do that all the time. I don't know if your kids did that. It's like, why did you do that? Because. Okay, that's conjunction. Okay, like, they have a function, but no, because isn't an answer. Why did he do this? Let me tell you something you may not know. Fig trees have their normal fruit in August, but they have an early fruit. You can go back to Micah chapter 7. We're not going to turn there because it's only one verse. But if you look at in Micah chapter 7, Micah talks about the early figs. Hosea chapter 9 talks about talking about wanting the grapes, and he says, I looked at your fathers, I looked at your ancestors, like one looks at the early figs. What are the early figs? Well, early figs can be figs that are ripe before August. That happens sometimes. But there's another thing that are called early figs. And these are these little buds that grow on last year's shoots. So on a fig tree, you know, it produces new shoots, new sprigs every year. And on last year's growth, it produces these little buds. The Arabs call it taksh. And in the Spanish, they call them bereba or bereva. And these are edible. It's not very good. It's kind of bitter, but it's poverty food. People that are really poor and they're living a subsistence existence, they're living hand to mouth, they will go and pick these. And it doesn't keep the tree from producing any fruit. These buds simply grow, and they're edible. And only poor people eat them, but they're there, and you can get them. But here's the thing about taksh. So first of all, when Jesus expects to find this fruit here, he's expecting to see these little buds. Jesus is not stupid, okay? Jesus knows he's not going to find fully formed figs in March or April, when fully formed figs don't really become edible until August. Jesus isn't stupid. When Jesus is looking for fruit, he's not making some fiat condemnation of the entire nation of Israel because they should produce something that he knows they can't do. God's not cruel. God is not some kind of judge like that. He's looking for this little edible fruit. It's not very good, not very nutritious, but it'll fill your tummy up if you pick enough of them. But here's the thing about taksh, and here's why it makes sense in Hosea 9. When God says, I looked at your ancestors like the early figs, if a tree produces these little buds, these little taksh, that means that tree will produce figs that year. If it doesn't, it will not. Figs don't produce plants figs every single year. They're kind of like apples. You know how apples will sometimes alternate years? Figs are the same way. And if it doesn't have the little buds, it will not produce fruit that year. Jesus comes. He looks for fruit on this fig tree, and it should have it. When he sees it in leaf, because these little buds, like most buds, they grow before the leaves come on. He sees that it's in full leaf. This is evidence that it should have these things, but it doesn't. And so there are going to be no figs this year. When Jesus goes to the temple, he sees leaves everywhere. He sees brilliant, beautiful foliage. He sees the temple with its mighty and massive stones, with all of its wonderful construction. He sees the priests in their beautiful vestments, with the glorious golden stamp on their turbans, Kadosh la Yahweh, holy to the Lord. He sees people with gemstones on their breastplates, walking around with their flowing beard and all their regalia, and they're sacrificing the animals and they're robbing people blind. They're robbing people blind. They're keeping the Gentiles from coming. They're extorting people through money changing. And most of all, they hate Jesus Christ and they hate God. Oh, it's got all the foliage, the beauty of the temple, the vestments, the holy words, the holy sayings, the temple sacrifices. They have all of these, all this foliage, all these beautiful leaves. But when he goes to find fruit, any sign that there's going to be some kind of harvest later, he finds nothing. When Jesus looks at that fruit tree, when Jesus looks at that fig tree, he sees evidence that not only is there not the fruit that should be there, but there is evidence and proof that there will be no fruit. And he condemns it. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. And the tree withers and it dies. This is the condemnation Jesus had for the temple system. This is the condemnation Jesus had for the priests, for the Sadducees, for the Pharisees, for the scribes, for all of these people. The entire Jerusalem system, the entire system of religious worship in Israel, Jesus condemns it. He condemns it. And it was all the worse because it should have produced something. It should have produced some kind of fruit. The sign of fruit, the evidence of fruit is evidence of real salvation. The evidence of fruit is the evidence of actual blessing. Not leaves. Leaves don't prove anything. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We've already preached through this material, but look at Mark chapter 4. What do we see? Jesus tells the parable of the sower, and he says, behold, a sower went out to sow, and the sower sowed seeds on the wayside, and the birds of the air picked it up, and the birds of the air picking it up are Satan taking it out of somebody's ear so that faith has no chance of growing. The word of God will not grow. It will not produce anything. But some seed fell upon the rocky soil, the soil that has bedrock, just a few inches or centimeters below the surface of the soil. And what happens? The seed of the word of God, the gospel, gets into that person and it doesn't build any roots. It doesn't put any energy into a root system. So what does it do? It just shoots right up. It produces lots of leaves. But it can't produce fruit because when trouble comes, when persecution comes, it withers and dies. When we see the seed that was sown among the thorns, the seed sown among the thorns, it tries to grow. It produces leaves. It's got a stalk. But it can't head out. It can't produce any fruit because it's strangled by the thorns, by the thistles. And Jesus says, these are like the people that the word of God is sown in. They hear the gospel and they try to show some evidence of faith. Oh, they go through the motions, but they don't produce any fruit because concerns about riches and the worries of this world strangle their faith. There's only one kind of soil that's good, and that's soil that produces fruit. Every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. People, I cannot believe how many pastors I've heard a pastor say, well, how many of those soils were saved? One kind of soil was saved. There's only one kind of person who has salvation. There's only one kind of person whose sins are forgiven and who will receive eternal life. And that's the kind of person who produces fruit in their life. If you don't produce fruit, you're not a saved Christian. If you don't produce fruit, you do not have eternal life, because only one kind of soil is good soil. The way you can tell is, are you producing fruit? Turn with me to Romans. Actually, no, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Let me make this painfully clear. Let me overprove my case. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. And what does the writer to the Hebrews have to say about faith and fruit? He says, beginning in verse 7, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. What happens? Faith that produces fruit is blessed by God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. In the end, it will be burned. Verse 9 and following. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. Things accompanying salvation. Things accompanying salvation. If you do not produce fruit, you do not have the things accompanying salvation. God is not unjust. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want every one of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. How can you have securance of your faith? How can you know the end? How can you know and have confidence in your salvation? By producing fruit. Oh, friends, I don't know how many people I've met, and they tell me, they come in and they're all disturbed about their salvation. They say, well, Luke, I don't know. I don't know if I'm really going to heaven. Oh, really? Why not? Well, I don't know. But I prayed a prayer once when I was 13 and I went to a rally. Oh, good. That's good. I'm not mocking that. Have you produced any fruit? You out sharing the gospel? Have you read the scriptures? You producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Do you love the brethren? Are you showing hospitality? You love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? Well, no, I don't do those things, but I go to church twice a year. Yeah. That 50 cents will get you a can of coffee. They sell cans of coffee? Yeah, they do, actually. They're more expensive than 50 cents. Maybe I should stop mixing my metaphors. But we have this problem where people, they want to hang on to, why pray to prayer? Why go to church? You produce a fruit? Writer of the Hebrews says you don't produce fruit, you're in danger of being cursed, and eventually you're going to be burned. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, Jesus speaking to the church in Laodicea. What does he say to the church in Laodicea? He tells them, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. What does Jesus say when he talks to the church at Laodicea? Well, I know you pray to prayer. Well, I know you go to church. I know you've been a member. I know you served on the deacon board. I know you've been on the ad board. I know you were part of five committees. Is that what he says? I know your deeds. That you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with the Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Brothers and sisters, I could continue to read you scripture from the Old Testament and the New Testament, producing evidence, nonstop evidence. We could be here all day and I could show you again and again and again and again and again that a faith that does not produce works is dead. Faith without fruit is worthless. James tells us in plain language, faith without works is dead. Can such a faith save him? A man says, I have faith, you have deeds. Can faith without deeds save him? No, James says. If your faith does not produce fruit, it's a fraudulent faith that will fail. What does this fruit look like? Paul tells us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Skipping ahead to verse 9, Paul says, love must be sincere. You want to know if you're producing fruit, you want to know if what you're doing is fruit that pleases God. Faith, love must be sincere. Is your love sincere? Or are you just a backslapper and a smiler? Well, there's nothing wrong with slapping people on the back. If that's all it is, it's not real love. Love must be earnest. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Do we do that? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. Do we do that? Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Are we doing that? Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Do we do these things? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Are we doing these things? Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his heads. Do not become overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Are we doing these things? This is what fruit looks like. This is what saving faith looks like. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll read a little more about what saving faith looks like. We'll see a little bit more of what this faith looks like that produces fruit. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13. If you keep on biting, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict. They are at war with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Luke, are you a work salvation guy? No, I'm not. Luke, sounds like you're talking that you can lose your salvation. I don't believe that. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I believe in the believer's security. What are you talking about then, Lukey? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, this is what you produce. If you do not have the Spirit, this is what you do not produce. If you have the Spirit, this is what you produce. If you're good soil, if you're a good tree, you will produce these things. If you do not, you are not. If you do not produce these things, you have not been saved. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their sinful nature. That's a past participle. It's a past perfect. It has been done in the past with continuing actions in the present. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, I'm speaking to those who claim to be Christians in this room. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Beware of a fraudulent, fruitless faith. It will fail. Beware of a fraudulent, fruitless faith. It will fail. Now, let me clarify here. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about perfection. No one in this room is perfect. And I'm just a phenomenally good actor, and my beard hides my face. So you can't see how much I'm wincing when I read Romans 12 and Galatians 5. None of us is perfect. None of us is perfect. And the truth is, there's a season for a harvest. Harvests don't come all the time. There are seasons for fruit. There's a season for a harvest. But when Jesus looks at us, he's looking to see, do we have that early fruit? Well, none of us are going to be perfect. Do we have that early fruit? Do we have the promise of a harvest in the future? Are we walking in step with the Spirit? Are we moving in that direction? Are we moving towards a fruitful future? Or is it just foliage? Is it just leaves and branches? Brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with foliage. There's nothing wrong with leaves and branches. I like leaves and branches. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians, they're going to say, oh, the leaves and the branches are garbage. Well, no, you need them. They're good. I like leaves. They sound pretty when the wind's in them, and they're nice to sit under in the summer. I like leaves. I like a beautiful church. This is a leaf. That's all this is. You don't need it. We don't need a beautiful building like this. We don't need a praise band. We don't need an ad board and deacons. We don't need people who do all the things that make worship like this possible. We don't need it. But it's pretty nice, isn't it? It's a good thing. Leaves are good. Leaves without fruit is bad. Leaves are good. They're a sign of life. But they're just a sign of life. They're not the evidence of fruit. We need to beware of a fraudulent, fruitless faith. It will fail. And so what I encourage everyone in this room to do is to look into your own heart. Ask yourself, do I produce the fruit of the Spirit? Or am I producing the fruit of the sinful nature? Am I producing the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the flesh? And if after inspecting yourself, you can say, yes, I am a believer. I'm producing fruit. Maybe it's just the little buds on the fig tree. Maybe that's all I'm producing. But it's evidence that there will be fruit in the future. Then strive to continue to produce more fruit. Strive to grow in your faith. Strive to continue to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Strive to produce those things that we read about in Romans 12. Sincere love. All those things pertain to sincere love. That's what having hospitality. That's what forgiving your enemies. That's what showing kindness to people means. That's the evidence of sincere love. Brothers and sisters, none of us will be saved by our works. Please do not misunderstand me. None of us will be saved by our works. If that was possible, Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross because Jesus isn't an idiot. None of us will be saved by our works, but none of us will be saved apart from works. If you are not producing fruit, then there's a real good chance that your faith is a fraud. I'm not talking about leaves. I'm not talking about foliage. Foliage is good. Nothing wrong with it. If that's all it is, you're lost. You will die in your sin. But I believe better things of the people in this room. I can't look in your heart. Only you can, and you should. But I believe better things of the people in this room. And so what does this tell us to do? It tells us to produce fruit. It tells us to be fruitful in our faith. It tells us not to rest and be satisfied with foliage. That's good, but don't be satisfied with it. Let us seek to produce fruit in keeping with righteousness. Let us seek to create a bountiful harvest for our God, 30, 60, 100-fold. Let's seek to please him by being fruitful. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that we have hard passages like this in the Bible. We thank you that we have convicting scriptures. We thank you that you force us, God. You force us to examine our own hearts. We thank you because you are not satisfied to leave us in darkness. We thank you that you're not satisfied to let us wander unknowingly about our own status. You let us know, God, if we are really children of God. You give us the test, and we ask, Lord, that you would help everyone in the sound of my voice to pass that test. Help us all, God, to be earnest, to be fruitful, to be faithful. All these things we pray in Jesus' name.